Christian life is a mystery in many ways. In many ways, it's explainable and understandable. In many ways, it isn't. The way in which an infinite God works in a finite, sinful creature. One of the things Solomon said that amazed him of the wonders of the world was the way a young man works his way with his young lover, his wife-to-be, a bride. And of course, that's reminiscent of what the ultimate bridegroom, the way he works with his bride. Yeah. It's a mystery. It's a beautiful thing. It's a lovely thing. And the way of love cannot be fully explained. Its depths cannot be plummeted and sounded. The height cannot be climbed. All we know is that it's deeper and richer than we will ever have the capacity to experience. You will never exhaust the goodness of your God.
Amen.
And this same good God says, come and experience more.
Amen.
He dares us. Can you believe this? He dares you to believe Him enough to pursue Him. To drop every other pursuit in this world that you might pursue Jesus Christ. That is a step of faith. You talk about a step of faith. To really believe that God is as good as He says He is. That you're willing to risk everything that you have valued and assessed as good. There is a step of faith here. And the only way that you'll experience the goodness of God is by faith. Faith is not just in the realm of the miraculous. In fact, it very seldom deals with the miraculous. But that's where we want to put it. That's where we want to think. That's where we want to experience faith, in the miraculous. But God gave you faith to experience Him. God gave you faith that you might be able to find the things of this world in their proper place and find Him in His. That's why you've been given faith, that you might know God and that you might know that He is as He has explained Himself to be in His Word, better than you've ever experienced in any other pleasure or joy. So that's what's been my delight these last few weeks to talk to you about, is really not really about getting new cars or seeing people healed. All these things God does from time to time in His sovereign wisdom. But we've been talking about faith, that you might walk more closely with Him. That you might know His voice more clearly, profoundly, and be led by Him in the everyday things of this world, so that you can say that you live by faith. You haven't just been saved by faith, but you live by faith. And that's why I continually ask you the question. I want you to be challenged. I want you to think about this. What am I trusting God for today? That if God doesn't come through for me today, I'm going to fail. Well, this is the last session. I speak that by faith. And I pray the Lord will use this text again, Romans chapter 4, verses 19 through 21. Romans chapter 4, verses 19 through 21. I want to return to the subject, the fight of faith. The fight of faith. Romans chapter 4, beginning with verse 19. And not being weak in faith, he, that is Abraham, did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, in the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. Last Wednesday evening, we focused our attention near the last half of the hour on the progression of the fight of faith. There are stages in the fight of faith. And do not think that you will escape the fight, the struggle. If your faith is to grow, you will know intense struggle. If your life knows very little struggle, difficulty, well, I can almost be certain to say your faith is very little as well. The more difficulty, the more struggle, the more God is trying to teach you how to live by the meat of His Word. He's weaning you from the milk. And there again takes faith. You see, I don't believe that if you're going to be able to live in the meat of God's Word, you're going to live a normal, what we call the normal Christian life. Because as far as I'm concerned, the normal Christian life is abnormal, subnormal. God made man to be filled with Him. And when man sinned, he became no longer a human being, but subhuman. He's far less than what God made him to be. He made a human being to be filled with all the fullness of God. And so now Christ has restored to us the Spirit of the living God. But too many of us are content to be on the milk. We don't like being weaned. Moving to the deeper things. But the deeper things are not just for theological knowledge. This is again a ruse of the devil. He's got us chasing knowledge. I'm sick and tired of people chasing knowledge. What good is the knowledge if it doesn't lead you to the knowing the person? I mean, to me, it's just academic. A lot of people know a lot of trivia out there, and I've never known too many people to get rich on their trivial knowledge, unless they get on Jeopardy. God is calling us to trust Him to move into these deeper waters on this meat of God's Word. And there are stages. There's a progression. You don't get saved and then you're automatically mature in your faith. It doesn't work that way. Because it's in the process of this progression, of this struggle with faith and doubt, that you get to learn your God. Hallelujah! You get to learn God. And some of you just have to excuse me when I get happy. I'm excited to think about that. How can I be quiet? I get to know God. Maker of heaven and earth. Mm-hmm. Yep. Right. Want to die on the cross for me.
That's right.
Hallelujah.
Amen. Right.
I get to know Him.
Amen.
This is incredible to me. Yeah. If you knew Michael Durham, if you could just reach and grab my heart and open it up and look in then, you'd never come back to listen to me another time. You wouldn't. But God loves to sit and just listen to me. It's incredible. And this progression, this struggle is good for you. It's glorious. You're cursing it. You're hating it. And God is saying, I'm inviting you to know me. Because in your fallenness could be described this way. Self-reliance, self-dependency, self-faith. In order to move from self, this fleshly, carnal existence, and to be a mature Christian requires knowing Jesus. Not knowing Him just to be saved from my sins, but to know Him. To know Him. Oh, that I might know Him in the power of His resurrection and in the
fellowship
of what?
Sufferings.
Being made conformable to His death.
Yeah.
So there's a progression. There's basically, I think, four stages to this progression. We dealt with the first two real quickly. We will rehearse them now. First, I need to stop preaching to you and just get to the material, don't I? God reveals true reality about matter. This is where the fight of faith begins. There's no fight until God reveals truth. Remember? You can't believe God for something you haven't said. I've repeated that almost every week. Why? Not because I don't know anything else to say, but because it's too important not to say it repeatedly. You cannot believe God for something He hasn't said. If it's not in this book, you can't believe God for it. I don't care how good your faith is. You can't believe God for something He hasn't said. So the moment God speaks to you, now the fight begins. Now it ensues. Now the controversy in your soul will begin to brew. The Lord God did this to Abraham. Now, if you remember last week, and again tonight as we read Romans 4, verses 19 through 21, about the mature faith of Abraham, it would appear that there was no struggle in Abraham's faith, right? He said he didn't consider his own body already dead since he's about 100 years old. Well, when we read Genesis chapter 17 last week, when God spoke to Abraham again and told him he was going to have a son, but this time it was extraordinary, because this time he told him that it was going to be through his wife Sarah, who was now about 90. And besides that, when she was young and childbearing years, she couldn't have children. And if you remember Genesis 17, the Bible tells us that he did struggle. He did consider his age and the deadness of Sarah's womb. In fact, the Bible says when God spoke to him, something else happened. So God revealed true reality about a situation in Abraham's life. As an old man, he's going to have a brand new spanking baby boy. And Sarah is going to be the mother. So that's what happens. If you're going to have a struggle to believe, you've got to have a word from God. The second stage or progression of this fight of faith is the challenge of the visible against the invisible. In other words, what you can see, what you can reason with your mind, begins to argue with this revelation from God. Human reasoning takes over, and just like Abraham, he fell on his face and began to laugh at God when God said, "You're going to have a son, you and Sarah." He laughed. He didn't believe it. He said, "Oh no, let Ishmael live before you." And God said, "No, I've got something special for Ishmael, but my covenant will be with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear." So, for our dear friend Abraham, his faith was being tested. And the challenge of the visible is always in two ways, two forces. First is your own human reasoning. Remember, again, this is just a little bit of rehearsal. Human reasoning. Now, there's nothing wrong with human reasoning. In fact, some of us ought to use more of it. God gave you a brain meant for you to use it. It's just not to fill the space between your ears. It's there for a reason. It's part of His image in us. Yes, it's flawed and it's faulty at best. But God still gave you a brain to entertain His revelation of Himself. There's nothing better for your brain. You want a good exercise? Don't pick up those silly puzzles. Just pick up the Bible and think about God. Just use the brain and meditate. He's eternal. What does that mean? You talk about your brain spinning. You'll start smelling smoke as those gears begin to turn so fast, trying to get a hold of that. God is no beginning and no end. And the forbearance of God. I'm just captivated how He puts up with me. It's what forbearance means. Put up with. Tolerate. How He tolerates us. God gave you a brain to meditate and think upon Him and His greatness and His glory. But human reason, if left alone, becomes an enemy. When God reveals something to you, as He did to Abraham, your human reasoning will tell you it's not possible. How can a man 100 and a woman who's 90 have a baby? That's not biologically possible. And so human reasoning began to have its effect and work in Abraham, and he doubted God. And now the struggle was on. The fight was on. And Abraham wasn't winning at this stage. But always remember, it's just not your human reasoning. There's a second force, and that's demonic temptation. Now please listen. I know we all say we're our own worst enemy. And that's true. My worst enemy is me. But he's never alone. Self is never alone or unattended. It's always partnered. And it's partnered with the devil. Now that bothers you. It bothers you, doesn't it? It ought to bother you. You've got somebody enticing you, giving you arguments, feeding that human reasoning. Oh no, that's impossible. You can't surely believe God. What will your family think? And on and on and on his arguments go. God would never ask you to believe him for that. No, don't you. You've moved out of the realm of the Bible and sensibility, and you're in the realm of fanaticism now. Or on and on he goes. Satanic temptation. Listen to me. Yes, we are drawn away by the lust of our own flesh. You're right. But that flesh is always enticed. And who's the enticer?
Right.
Satan. And so, we have a fight. And it's with demonic power, spiritual wickedness in heavenly places. And so Paul tells us, take up the shield of faith. Why? Because with them you can quench the fiery darts of Satan. Fiery darts. What are these darts? Well, there are Satan's arguments. Arguments to convince you not to believe or trust in God. And these arguments will always be rational and sensible. Always rational and sensible. I think I said to you last week, not everything Satan says is a lie, but everything Satan says is to deceive. And so Satan's darts are aimed at your mind for the purpose of persuading you not to believe God. These darts are the visible, logical, rational world. I mean, how many of you can explain to me the incarnation? How do you explain to me a 90-year-old womb bearing a child? How do you explain a man walking on water? The laws of physics don't help us. They actually work against us. Now again, I'm not against human reasoning. I'm just simply saying that you need more than human reasoning. You need sanctified reasoning. Sanctified reasoning. What's that? Well, sanctified reasoning is the mind of Christ that's been given to each one of us that has been diligently worked in the Bible, in God's revelation, God's Word. That's sanctified reasoning. Yes, you're right. I can't explain a man walking on the water. But I know through the reading of the Word that my God can supersede the laws of nature. He made them. And so it's not far-fetched for me to believe a man can walk on the water. As Jesus did and Peter did briefly. And it's reasonable to believe that with God nothing is impossible. See, that's sanctified reasoning. And so here's the struggle. The visible against the invisible. The spiritual against the physical. The immaterial against the material. And unbelief, as I argued last week, is not the absence of faith, but faith in something other than God. It's to believe a lie about God. That's what Satan is wanting to do. He wants you to not believe God, but to believe something else. And unbelief in God is never the absence of faith. It's faith in something else other than God. Now the trick of the enemy, and this is where I left you, and I did that purposely. The trick of the enemy is to make you believe that faith and doubt cannot coexist. I'm sure some of you have been pondering on that. Some of you have been asking me, what does that mean? Well, here we go. We're ready. Are you ready? Seat belts on. Thinking caps on. Faith and doubt can coexist. Now, some of you don't believe that yet. And so it's my task at this moment to present you the biblical arguments and let you then make your own mind up. But faith and doubt can coexist. And I'm telling you that it's a trick of the enemy to get you to believe that it doesn't coexist. It's been his superb trick all through the centuries. Because if a man or a woman would believe that faith and doubt cannot coexist, the first moment they feel doubt, what do they would they automatically think?
They have no faith.
I have no faith right now. And if I have no faith, well, why even try? And he has succeeded. No, my dear friends. The mere fact that there is a struggle of faith proves that the two can coexist. You cannot... I used to box when I was younger. And that's hard for you to believe. You'll have to take it by faith. I don't think you want to get in the ring with me and let me to prove it. I may be a little older than some of you. I'd even take on that big boy back here. With big gloves on, those big super balloons on.
Can you hear that, Donnie?
And there was no way that I could walk into the ring and have a boxing match if I didn't have an opponent. There's no way that there can be a struggle between faith and doubt, belief and unbelief, unless the two can be in the ring at the same time. Unless both opponents are on the same ground at the same time. Now that's a philosophical argument. Now let me give you the biblical arguments. Do you remember a fellow named Peter, who briefly did walk on water? And when he sank and cried out for Jesus' help, what did Jesus say to him as he extended his hand and lifted him up? Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? Now, some of you will say, well, yes, but he had faith 1 second and then he had no faith and he started doubting the next. Oh, no, that's not the way it works. Faith and doubt can coexist at the same time. And if that's not a good enough argument, let me give you one more. What about the man that brought his epileptic, demon-possessed boy to Jesus? And Jesus said what? All things are possible to you if you believe. Oh, Lord, I believe. Help my
unbelief.
By the man's own confession, he had faith and doubt at the same moment at the same time. The same moment at the same time. Faith and doubt do exist at the same time. That's why there's a struggle. That's why there was a struggle in Abraham. He had faith in God. He was regenerate. He had been given the same measure of faith that you have been given.
Sure.
He had seen God. Oh, yes, he had some faith failures along the way, but he had faith. Remember what Jesus said to Peter? Peter, the Satan desires to sift you as wheat, but I prayed for you that your faith fail not. Now, when he was doubting Jesus and denying him, it looks like he didn't have any faith at all. But no, Jesus had prayed that his faith wouldn't fail him. His faith was awful low, but it never failed. It never became non-existent. It was still in there. It just was not being appropriated. But it still existed in the human soul of Peter. Let me show you what the devil does. I want to expose his trick so he'll never be able to use it successfully against you again. Turn your Bibles to James 1, because here's what the devil will do. He'll actually quote you this passage. Boy, he's done this to me many times throughout the years ago. I'd read James 1, 5 and 8 and say, well, I must not have any faith. And I wouldn't trust God at all. I'd just throw in the towel and throw up my hands and say, well, I can't believe God to that degree. I've just got to wait for my faith to grow. All along being duped by the devil. 1 John 1, verse 5, if any one of you lacks wisdom, let him do what? Ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. And so you say, see, preacher, you're wrong. James says, let him ask in faith. Don't doubt. See, faith and doubt cannot coexist. This actually disproves your argument. And I say, no, no. Quite to the contrary, it proves my argument. Because you're interpreting it the same way Satan is interpreting it. Now, I didn't mean that offensively. But you remember, Satan quotes Scripture. Mm-hmm. Not everything Satan says is a lie, but everything he says is to deceive. And he even quoted Scripture to Jesus. Throw yourself down. It's written.
Yeah.
He shall give his angels charge over you, lest you dash your foot against the stone. He quoted it perfectly.
Yeah.
But he interpreted it wrongly.
Yeah.
The devil will quote you this text and say, hey, you got doubt? You don't have any faith. And God's upset with you. And you can't ask God for anything because you don't have any faith. Hmm. Well, he may be quoting the text, but he's misinterpreting it and leading you to do the same. That's not what James is saying. James is not saying faith and doubt can't coexist. What he's simply telling you is you've got to make a choice. You've got to choose who you're going to believe. Faith and doubt certainly can coexist. Here's what he's actually saying in the book of James. Let me tell you what the true interpretation is. James is saying, here's a man who's in trouble. He's got a problem. He's tried to figure it out, but he hasn't come to any solution. So he says, well, I read James, and it says to ask God for wisdom. He'll give it. So, Lord, please show me what you want me to do. I believe in you. I'm trusting you. I mean, he's praying, so he must have some faith that God can do it. He prays, and after he gets done praying, he goes right back to trying to figure out what his problem, how he can solve it, and he begins to implement what he figured out. That's a double-minded man. One moment he's exercising faith, the next moment he's exercising doubt. But that doesn't mean the two are not coexisting. How many times have you asked God to solve your problem, give you wisdom, give you a way out, and the moment you quit praying, you're back to worrying, trying to figure out the plan? What did you just say to God? Lord, I don't believe you're going to help me on my timetable, so I've got to figure out a solution. Well, what did you mean when you prayed? What were you doing when you were asking God for help? Well, I asked Him because I couldn't figure anything out yet. Which means you had some faith in God, but the problem is you made a decision to finally trust you. This is a double-minded man. And so, these are the first two stages. The struggle of faith. And faith and doubt coexist. So what do I do? Well, we move to the third stage of this battle of faith. And that is submission of the visible to the invisible. You need to subordinate the visible to the invisible. Now let me explain. But first let me say that it takes faith to fight the fight of faith. I know that sounds a little oxymoron. But I really mean this. You cannot fight the fight of faith without faith. You've got to believe that it's worth fighting to exercise your faith. And that takes faith. You see, you can only neutralize Satan's darts by using faith. Because the ultimate aim of the devil is not to get you to sin. Please, listen to me. When he tempts you, his goal is not to get you to sin. That's the fruit of his goal. The actual purpose of temptation is for you to doubt God. And the sin is the fruit of your unbelief.
Amen.
All sin is the fruit of unbelief.
Amen.
Not vice versa. You will never sin the sin you're tempted with until you first believe a lie.
Right.
What's the lie? Something about God. Yea, has God said? Has He said you shouldn't eat of the fruit of every tree? Oh no, He said we can't eat of this tree nor touch it, she said. That is Eve. And He said, no. God knows the day that you eat this tree, you'll be like Him, knowing the difference between good and evil. What did she believe at that moment? She believed the innuendo. What was the innuendo? You know what I mean by innuendo? The implication. What's he? What? Read between the lines. He doesn't come out and say you can't trust God, but that's what he's saying, isn't it? That God is not as good as he seems to be or says to be. You can't trust him. He's trying to keep something from you for himself, the knowledge of good and evil. Because if you eat of that tree, you know what will happen to you automatically. You'll be like him, be able to discern good and evil. That means you won't need to rely upon him for the knowledge of what's right and what's wrong. Woo! Got it. Aha! Bingo! Light comes on. She says, I can't believe that about him. But must be true. It looks nice. It looks good to eat. It's pretty. She reaches up. Where's the sin? Where's the sin? Grabbing? Pulling it? Eating it? Is it? Well, actually here. Believe in the lie about God. This was the snare to get to his ultimate objective, unbelief. Why? Why unbelief? Why is that his purpose? I'm not going to do all your work for you tonight. Test your faith. You're warm. Pretty warm. What's the one thing God requires of us? The only thing. Faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. What are the works of God that we must do? Believe upon him whom God has sent. The only thing God's ever asked you to do is trust him. Because if you trust him, you will obey. You'll never obey if you don't trust. Because he's not going to force you. He doesn't take the rod and threaten to beat you in order to get some meat. He does not intimidate. We were talking about intimidation. God could intimidate if he wanted to. You talk about an intimidation factor. But he doesn't do that. He just simply says, trust me. If you trust me, you will obey. If you don't trust me, you won't obey. It's that simple. That's why Satan aims his fiery darts. He's not aiming at this sin or that sin or this behavior or that behavior. He's aiming at the mind of the heart that it would no longer trust God. And so you've got two choices. You've got two choices. Faith in God or faith in the devil. Faith in truth or faith in the lie. This is the struggle of faith. And so, if you're going to win in your struggle of faith, you've got to choose to not believe the lies based upon the visible. She looked at the fruit, and the Bible says it was pleasant to the eyes. You don't look at the visible and listen to the arguments that sound sensible and reasonable. No, no. You've got to use sanctified reasoning that says God is too good to be unkind. He's too wise to be mistaken. If this is what he's told me, it's for my good. Because all things work to the good of them that believe God and are called, be called according to his purpose. I can believe him. Yes, but you're led like sheep to the slaughter. Every day, like a dumb animal, you're led. What are you going to do? What kind of goodness is God? What kind of God do you have that does that to his followers? Yes, but yea, and more, and all of these things, we are more than conquerors. For I am persuaded, that his love, the love that's in Christ Jesus, is far greater than all of these things. It's faith. You must choose. And this is where the struggle of faith comes to. You've got to take what God has said, what God has revealed in the spiritual realm, and you've got to take everything and bring it into subordination to this. This is what the Apostle Paul is showing us now in Romans 4. Let's go back to our text, Romans 4. We read in Genesis 17 and 18, incredibly, the struggle for Abraham to believe. It required that God even appear to him a second time, not just a voice, but this time invisible form, the form of a man with two angels, also appearing as man. And once again, he had to tell Abraham and also Sarah. And they struggled. Had we not had Genesis 17 and 18 and all we had was Romans 4, we would not have realized this, would we? Aren't you glad how God has written His book? I'm so glad that the good and the bad and the ugly have been recorded.
Amen.
That's not a Clint Eastwood movie. It's the Bible. And He puts it all in there. And we see that this great man of faith, the father of faith, that when God revealed something to him, the fight was on. The bell has rung. And the two opponents struggling in his heart, faith and doubt, wrestling. Who's going to have the preeminence? Who's going to win? That's what you're seeing. And now Paul shows you the conclusion of the matter. That Abraham made a choice. What was the choice? To take what he could reason with his mind and subordinate it to what God had said. So that by the time Paul gives us the conclusion of the matter, well, he wasn't weak in faith. He had not given in to his doubt any longer. He'd stopped. He'd won that victory. And he didn't consider his own body already dead. Why? Because he'd already done that and beat that and whipped it. He'd come through.
Yeah.
He didn't consider the deadness of Sarah's womb. He didn't waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith. What happened? The moment, now listen to me, the moment Abraham chose to say no to his doubts and yes to God, even it seemed ridiculous, his faith immediately was revived and strengthened. Immediately. And it will work with you and me the same way. Let's go back to James. You'll turn. Just listen. Faith, doubt, coexisting, you bet it does. And that's the struggle. That's the civil war on the inside. You know the civil war? The war between the nations? It ended actually 152 years ago on this very date. 2 days later, on Good Friday, Abraham Lincoln would be assassinated. As Good Friday will be on Friday. Well, it's always on Friday. April the 14th this year. But friends, there's always a civil war going on in this progression or struggle of faith. And so here you are, you've got faith, you've got God has revealed something to you about a particular matter. You know what God's will is, but all of the arguments are flowing. Doubt comes. I feel uncertain. I'm not for sure. You have to, in light of that, say, in spite of my feelings, in spite of my uncertainties, in spite of my doubt, I'm staking it all on the Word of God.
Amen.
If I appear foolish to people, I appear foolish. So be it. I choose to believe God. And I choose not to put my faith in my doubts. I choose to put my faith in God and doubt my doubts.
Amen.
That's what you got to do. That's how you subordinate the visible to the invisible. You start doubting your doubts and believing God instead of doubting God and believing the doubts. Which means, can I just say it this way as plainly as possible so nobody would miss me? You just start acting out your faith any way you can. You just start acting out your faith any way you can. You ever hear of a man by the name of L.G. Letourneau? Anybody? He was one of the industrial giants of the 20th century. He was one of the major inventors of earth-moving equipment. Over 300 patents are attributed to him. But what you may not know about L.G. Letourneau was a great Christian man. Layman, but a great man. Known as a man of faith. He lived by the 90-10 rule. The 90-10 rule said he gave away 90% of his income and lived on the 10%. And just a man of faith. One day a reporter asked him, Mr. Letourneau, what do you do when you know what God's will is about a matter, but you don't feel like you got any faith? Letourneau responded and said, I act like I have it anyway. I act like I have it anyway.
Yeah.
And that's the point. That's it. Remember, faith is what? acting like it's true because it's true to you. God, if you said it to me, I know it sounds loony to everybody, and I'm not sure myself. Doubts assail. I'm attacked from all sides. The enemy has oppressed me in my mind with all reasons why this can't be so. But Lord, I've come to know You. I've come to know You're trustworthy. And I've got a track record with You. I've learned I can trust You and doubt my doubts. So you act out your faith any way you can. Can I give you a few of those ways in which to do so? Let me give you just three real quickly tonight. First, obedience to God's Word. Period. You determine to do what you know God has told you to do. If God says, I want you to run with your head down into that wall over there, you duck your head and you run to that wall, believing that by the time your head gets there, God's going to make an opening just for you. You obey God's Word. You do exactly what God has shown you to do. This is how you act out your faith. You act it out because it's true to you. And you've learned that about God. Obedience to God's Word. It's an underrated thing these days.
Yeah.
It's not given its due credit.
Amen.
Obedience is the expression of our faith in God. A man that doesn't obey God is a man that doesn't have faith in God. Amen. But a man that trusts in the Lord will obey God. Amen. He will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on Thee because he trusts in Thee. Your obedience problem is a faith problem. Obey God. Do exactly what He's shown you to do. Now, there are times when God gives us revelation or insight, that He gives us the insight into what? The invisible part of reality. Remember? One more time. There are two parts to reality. One part is what we can see, hear, taste, touch, the empirical realm, the material realm. And then what's the other part of reality? The unseen, the invisible, or the spiritual. Which is more important?
The unseen
or the spiritual. Why? Because, well, that's where God is. God is spirit. Because, and another reason, material or the physical came out of the spiritual. The physical depends upon the spiritual. Is that a good way to say it?
Yeah.
That makes sense? So if this physical realm depends upon the spiritual, the unseen, I would say the unseen is more important.
Mm-hmm.
All right? So all I can do, God gave me a brain. I read His Word. I interpret it hopefully correctly. I live by that guidance. And what I see, but then all of a sudden, God shows me that what I'm seeing is not all there is to reality. And He reveals His will about that particular matter. I've given you example after example of things I've experienced. God shows me that this is the full reality. Why do we go to a courtroom because we're subpoenaed to testify, and they make us put a hand on the Bible, raise our right hand, and swear to do what? To tell the whole truth. Not truth. Whole truth. And nothing but the truth. Why do they add the word whole? Because even in the lawyer profession, they know, in the legal profession, they know that if you don't have all the facts, you don't have any facts. If you just have half the facts without the proper context, you don't have the whole truth. And if it's not the whole truth, it's just half the truth, it's not the truth at all. It's as equal as a lie. I mean, listen to your little children when they come to you and you start interrogating them. Do they give you all the facts? Mm-mm. because all the facts will incriminate them. And it's amazing how lawyerly they can be in their answers. They parse the words and don't even know about Bill Clinton and is. Depends what is.
That's right.
It comes natural to us. Why? Because they know they can't. They want to mislead. They want to give you a false impression. Half the truth is not the whole truth. Listen, friends, most of us walk from morning to sunset, not even living in reality. We're just seeing what these eyes can see. We're just paying attention to what these ears. It's not all there is. And so God intervenes and He shows you what reality is and expects you to believe Him. And so how do you act that out? Sometimes He tells you what to do. Sometimes He doesn't tell you. He just tells you what He's going to do. How do you act your faith out then? Here's how. Number two, waiting confidently in prayer. Waiting confidently in prayer. Now some of you are going to say, well, that's not acting. There's nothing. That's all passive. Tells me you haven't tried it. You haven't tried to wait patiently in prayer. It's one of the most difficult things there is in the Christian life. Mm-hmm. Try it sometime. You'll change your mind. It's hard. It's not easy. But a man or a woman who will wait on God patiently is a man or woman who really trusts God.
Right.
You won't wait. You don't wait because you don't trust. Sometimes God will give you a word. There's nothing for you to do but just to wait patiently and prayer. Don't stop praying. Just wait patiently upon God. And then thirdly and lastly, by confessing what is real to you. By confession. Look at the... just listen. You remember when Abraham took Isaac up on Mount Moriah? What did he tell his servants? Stay here with the donkeys. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. That was his confession of faith. That was his statement of faith. You remember what Moses said to the people of Israel when they were at the Red Sea and the Egyptian army was behind them? And they came to Moses and said, this is why we told you we didn't want to do all of this. Were there not graves back in Egypt? Why'd you bring us out here to die? And can I ad lib a little bit? These people are ticked off. We just killed their firstborn. They're out for blood. They're not reasonable. They're not out for a reconciliation meeting. What did Moses say to them? Do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which He will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians who you see here today, you will see no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and you shall hold your peace.
Amen.
That was a confession of faith. He had no idea what God was going to do. He just knew God was going to save them. Because in the next verse, he goes to God. And God says, why are you whining and complaining to me for?
Yeah.
Lift up the rod.
Yeah.
So he didn't know what to do yet. He just knew that God was going to save them.
Yeah.
He confessed faith. And then God gave him the orders. Now, we have to be careful with the word of faith or the confession of faith, because there's a lot of the joy boys, as one preacher called them. You know the joy boys are, don't you? Joel Osteen and Kenneth Copeland, Hagen and all those guys.
Yeah.
Joy just got that. They talk a lot about the word of faith or the confession of faith. But their mistake, as I told you a few weeks ago, is that they believe their confession brings reality into existence. It doesn't. You see, the heart confesses, the mouth confesses because it's in the heart already. You see, the purpose or the act of confession is, number one, to reflect what's in your heart. Now, Jesus taught us this principle, Luke chapter 6, verse 45, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good, an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. I've told you I'm not going to do this by myself. The mouth speaks. Why? Because it's full. God has spoken. The word creates joy.
Amen.
And it saturates you. You remember a few weeks ago when I stood up in church and said, God's going to give us a home. Not in a few months, but in a few weeks. Remember that? Some of you have been watching the clock. I know you have. Okay, how long ago was that? That's a few weeks ago. You know why I did that? Because I couldn't help but do that day. You don't know the backstory on that. I got up that morning, and God just really, in my time of prayer, encouraged my faith. I mean, if it depended upon me to believe God, for a plug nickel, I doubted I could believe Him. I mean, I just woke up that morning and just felt like my leaky heart had leaked out all the faith the night before. I don't know what I did in my sleep, but it must have been a doozy, because I didn't have any faith when I got up the next morning. Good thing we're not responsible when we're subconscious, right? And I just wept before Jesus. I mean, I just got before my Lord and just wept and apologized. And in His Word, He just began to love on me and teach me and encourage my faith and build it up in the Word. And then lo and behold, we try to listen to Charles Stanley every Sunday morning. That man knows God. And I know he and I don't agree on every doctrinal point. And I think he's wrong on some things. But I'll tell you what, I can't hold his shoes when it comes to knowing how to walk with God. And lo and behold, if that man didn't preach a sermon that morning that was almost identical to everything God had just shared with me in His Word, man, I got...
Yeah.
Come on, devil, I can handle you now.
Yeah.
And then, would you not believe I come to church here? I walk in that door, and that grinning pastor of yours, I mean, those pearly whites were extended from one ear to the other. And he said, I got something for you. Well, I automatically thought he had a present or a gift he wanted to give me. I mean, that's just the way he approached me. He took me into a room with an open Bible and said, I want you to know God spoke to me about you and gave me a promise to give to you this morning. And when he got done giving me that promise, man, my heart was full. Three times God spoke to me, once personally and twice through other people. Now, you don't know this, but I'm sitting there wanting to tell you all what God's doing in my life. But I don't like to call it. I know this doesn't seem true. You'll have to take it by faith. I don't like calling attention to myself. I really, really don't. I become a wild man when I get in the pulpit. But it's... and I'm praying because pastoral authority is so important to me. And Lord, you're leading him on this service. If this is you, he will ask for testimonies. And we've been here now since February. Only missed a few Sundays, but I don't ever remember him doing that. And this is just seconds before he goes to the pulpit. And what does he do? He opens his mouth and says, anybody got a testimony want to share? Man, about halfway through the syllables of testimony, I was already standing. Hey, I don't think he'd finished his sentence or his question. I couldn't help it. It was just shut up in me. That's what the confession of faith is. It's because it's in the heart. It's not me trying to make it happen. It was the assurance and the joy that confessed. You see? But there's another reason for the word of faith or the confession of faith. It commits you to the faith position. It commits you to it. There's something about you and me that kind of wants to crawfish. You know what a crawfish is? They go backwards. Ezra said, for I was ashamed of the request of the king, an escort of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy on the road, because we'd spoken to the king saying, the hand of our God is upon all those for good who seek it. I didn't want to tell him I needed his help after making that confession of faith. It puts you in a position where you've got to go on. You've put it out there. Kind of cements it in the heart, if you please. But then there's another reason. It glorifies God. Now here's how it glorifies God. It demonstrates His power and His faithfulness when He comes through. You know, it's one thing to give a testimony after it's all happened. But boy, it's a whole other thing when you testify before it's happened. And then it happens. People notice. It glorifies God. But it also does something else. It adverts glory to going to someone else. Listen to Isaiah 48:5. Even from the beginning I have declared it to you. Before it came to pass, I proclaimed it to you. Lest you should say, my idol has done it. And my carved image and my molded image has commanded them. When you confess to others before it happens what you believe God to do, when it happens, nobody else can get the credit but God. And then lastly, it builds the faith of others. It builds the faith of others. You remember the nobleman who came to Jesus with his son dying? What did Jesus say? He gave him a word of faith, a confession. Go, your son lives. He confessed it. And what happened? The Bible says he got home, near home, and the servant says, your son lives. What time? What time did you see the recovery begin? And he told him, he realized it was the same time that Jesus had told him. You know what the Bible says? So the father knew that it was at the same hour in which Jesus said to him, your son lives. And he himself believed, and his whole household.
Amen.
Well, then lastly, I know we're way out of time, but I want to finish tonight. The victory of faith comes. God speaks, reveals a word. Now the struggle to believe. Now faith and doubt go at it. Finally, you say, I've got to trust God. I'm going to doubt my doubts and I'm going to trust the Word of God. And then the struggle at some point will cease. I'm telling you, you can trust this. The struggle will eventually cease. And peace will come. The peace that passes understanding. You can't explain it because it's from God. Now, how do you know the struggle ceases? Go back to our text, Romans 4:20. Boy, I wish I had another hour. How do you know the struggle ceases? And he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. How do I know the struggle was over? Because worship had commenced. When you know that you know, and you rest assured you have what you've believed God for, even though you may not possess it in your hand, but only in your heart, you're able to worship God. I think old Abraham walked around his camp and said, bless God, I'm going to be a daddy again. Hallelujah. Glory.
Yeah.
He worshiped God. He confessed it. He told others when he finally believed it. And the struggle was over. And there was that assurance. He praised the Lord. He didn't praise the Lord doubting. Come on now. He praised the Lord believing. Because faith leads us to worship. And assurance comes. Look at verse 21. And being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. Now, one final word, and then I'll be done. The struggle ceases. You have peace. You have assurance. Now, watch this. I had to learn this the hard way. That doesn't mean the devil won't come back at a convenient hour. Doesn't always mean. Now, sometimes, yes, that gift of faith in 1 Corinthians 12, I call the particular faith. But when that thing works, it's there. It's fully assured, always assured. But this primary faith, the measure of faith you were given that has to be developed, it can come under attack later on. Victory doesn't mean never again to be challenged. You know, I used to be beat up by this. I used to think, well, I've got the victory. I prayed through 2 months, 3 months, 4 months, 5 months. Bam! Here comes the enemy with that same thing again. And now I've got to go through all of this struggle all over again. And I thought, well, I thought I had believed the Lord. But I guess I really didn't. No, no. That's how Satan works. Remember Jesus? In Luke 4:13, we have this little summary tag about the temptation of Christ. Now, when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. But when if the enemy comes again, friends, just once again, choose, make a decision, choose to doubt your doubts and believe God. Fight the fight. The peace will return. And this time it'll return a whole lot quicker than it did the first time. And eventually, Satan can't bother you. It's yours. You know it. I don't care how many times he comes back. He's learned. The door has been closed and permanently locked. You're not dealing with this again. You have won it once and for all. And that's the struggle of faith. Yes, you're going to have it. Yes, you've got a struggle. I'm sorry to tell you, it doesn't come automatically. But I'm telling you, as I began tonight, this is God's way of inviting you in to learn His ways. This is God showing you His heart and say, come on in. Walk with me in this. Learn this of me. Watch me work. Let me teach you and develop your faith, because I'm the author and the finisher of your faith. I didn't ask you to build your faith or increase your faith. I'll do that, but you've got to cooperate with me. So ultimately, can we not say that faith is really all about relationship with Him? As I began this series over 8 weeks ago, this is where it begins. You don't have faith if you don't have a relationship with God. You don't have faith in any other human being unless you've got a relationship with them that you can know they're trustworthy. And so God is inviting you in through your struggles, through your challenges, through even the devil's attacks, to prove to you that in every weather, in every challenge, in every attack, in every adversity, He is absolutely good.
Amen.
And He always has your good at His, in His heart.
Amen.
You can trust Him. Even when you don't feel like it. And when you don't feel like you've got faith, don't you believe that lie. Don't you give in to the enemy. Don't you succumb to that suggestion one more time. You plant those feet and grit your teeth and say, that's a lie. I reject that lie. I'm not going to believe that lie, because my God has said.
Amen.
And cling to Him. And watch Him. And learn. Father, we thank You. We thank You so very much. That You are the author and the finisher of our faith. And that You're not finished yet. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.